The message this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. And this is what it says. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. May He speak to our hearts from it today. May He bless the hearing of it and the preaching of it to us this morning. Amen. So we have come to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, in our study of the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you caught it or not when I was reading the text, but there is a word that occurs at least 8 times in this passage. In the English Standard Version, it is the word discipline, and it occurs 9 times. If you are using the King James Version or the New King James Version, it is the word chasten or chastening or chastisement. It occurs once in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Once in verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves. Twice in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Once in verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Once in verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Twice in verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. And once in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Now, what do you think the theme of this passage is? It's discipline, isn't it? Or chastening, if you prefer the King James Version word. The Greek word translated discipline in the English Standard Version and chastening in the King James Version is a word that means to train children. It is a word that includes the whole process of training, whether it be instruction, admonition, correction, or punishment. It includes all of that which is involved in the training of children. So the translators of the English Standard Version use the word discipline, and the translators of the King James Version use the word chasten. I am using the English Standard Version, so it is going to be discipline as the theme today. The passage is about God's discipline. The intention of the passage is to encourage Christians who are experiencing God's discipline. So I want us to just move through this text and see what it says about God's discipline and how we can be encouraged by God's discipline. How can I be encouraged by God's discipline? First of all, I want to say something about how God disciplines. I can be encouraged by God's discipline when I understand how God disciplines. How does God discipline? We get some clues from this passage. For instance, in verse 3, he says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." That is referring to the suffering of Jesus, and he makes a connection between what Jesus suffered on the cross and what these Christians were experiencing in their lives before he goes on to talk about discipline. So physical suffering is discipline. Physical suffering is the discipline of God. In verse 4, he mentions their struggle against sin. And he states that they have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Bloodshed is physical suffering. And so far, they had not experienced it to the extent of bloodshed, so that may refer to death. But at any rate, it is physical suffering. Then down in verse 11, he says, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We can gather from that discipline involves the painful and unpleasant experiences of life. Now, if you go back to chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, you will see some of the things these Hebrew Christians had to endure. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34 says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." So there you see, they suffered reproach and affliction and the plundering of their property. I think we can say, based upon this, that all trials, afflictions, losses, physical sufferings, whatever hardship comes into our lives, becomes a means of God's discipline. Now, what the author of Hebrews is trying to do is to encourage these suffering Christians and us too. So how can I be encouraged by the discipline of God? First of all, you and I can be encouraged by the discipline of God when we begin to understand the nature of God's discipline, or how God disciplines. Secondly, I can be encouraged by God's discipline when I understand why God disciplines. Why does God discipline? God disciplines us because He loves us. Discipline is a product of God's love. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves." Does that sound strange? Our first thought when we experience trials and tribulations and physical suffering is that God does not love us. I am suffering, therefore God does not love me. In Psalm 73, we read about the experience of Asaph as he looked out on the prosperity of the wicked and compared that with his own situation. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 73. Asaph said, "But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble. They are not stricken. But as for me, all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. It was wearisome for me to think about this and try to understand it. I think Asaph was wondering if God really loved him. It sure didn't look like it. But the Bible says otherwise. The lack of hardship is not necessarily a sign of God's love, and discipline is not contrary to God's love. God disciplines us because He loves us. Notice another thing. God disciplines us because He is our Father. Discipline is proof of sonship. Verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" The point that Hebrews is trying to make is that if you want to know that you really are a son of God, the discipline that we receive from our fathers is the proof of it. Discipline comes because of fatherhood, not in spite of fatherhood. On the other hand, if you are without discipline, then there is reason to believe that you don't belong to the Father, that you are not a child of God. Some time ago, a young woman was murdered in sordid surroundings of her own choosing. Confronted with the tragedy, the grieving parents said in bewilderment, "We gave her everything she wanted." That is what her parents said. "We gave her everything she ever wanted." Little did they realize that it's likely that that very fact is the reason for the trouble. But they understood it as why it should never have happened. We gave her everything that she ever wanted. All of us know that it is not wise to give a little depraved sinner everything that he or she wants. About 30 years ago, we were at a Sunday school party at the home of the Pentecosts in Germantown. I remember the afternoon, but I don't remember the names of the people. Two little boys were misbehaving, and I watched one young mother grab her son and snatch him away and discipline him. That little boy, crying after his mother disciplined him, said to his mother, "But the other little boy was doing the same thing." And I watched that mother say to that little boy, "Yes, but I am your mother, and I am responsible for you. That other boy's mother is responsible for him." I don't know if the other mother took care of her son or not, but that mother took care of her son because that is what good parents do. They discipline their children. Discipline is proof of sonship. Notice another thing. God disciplines us because He is wise. Discipline is carried out by the wisdom of God. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good." Now that is saying that our earthly fathers disciplined us, but they were subject to make mistakes. They probably did the best they could, but they did not always know what was best. I certainly did not always know what was best, and I made mistakes with Sarah and Andrew. I do not remember ever being disciplined by my father unfairly. I believe my father always gave me what I deserved, and I deserved even more because I got away with a lot. But I had an older brother. I can remember a few times when my brother was disciplined unfairly for something that I did. I did something and he got disciplined for it. So my father made mistakes. But God does not make mistakes. He is all wise. That is the point of these verses. God's discipline is administered by His wisdom. Notice another thing. God disciplines us because He is in control of all things. All discipline is under the sovereign control of God. The language all through this passage insists that discipline is under God's control. But take verse 10. God disciplines us for our good. Do you see that in verse 10? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. God disciplines us for our good. That sounds almost like Romans 8:28, doesn't it? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. God is in control of discipline and He can make it turn out for good. I suppose the best illustration of that in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is the story of Joseph. His brothers threw him in a pit and then sold him to Midianite traders. They took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. He was abused and mistreated by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into prison. He was kept in prison for a long time. He was 17 when he went down to Egypt and about 30 years old when he was released from prison. Years later, when he was reunited with his brothers and they feared that he would retaliate for their mistreatment of him, he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In other words, God overruled the evil deed of his brothers. So God is able to use the bad, unpleasant things to discipline us and turn them out for our good. Finally, God disciplines us to prepare us to be forward-looking, future-looking. Discipline is temporary. Verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That verse talks about the present. For the moment. And then it talks about the future. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We are not to forget that the affliction is but for a moment, but the reward, the fruit, is for an eternity. What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians 4:17? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What did he write? "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For I reckon," he said, "that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Before the crown there is a cross. Before the victory there is a battle. Before the glory there is the shame and the agony. The trials, these trials are momentary." This discipline is temporary. God has a purpose in it. After this moment in the valley, we shall be with Him in glory for eternity. We are answering the question, how can we be encouraged by God's discipline? So far, we have said that we can be encouraged by God's discipline when we understand how God disciplines and why God disciplines. There is one final point. We can be encouraged by God's discipline when we understand how we should respond to God's discipline. We have asked and answered the questions. How does God discipline? And why does God discipline? The last question we need to ask is, how are we to respond then to God's discipline? First of all, consider the Savior, not the sufferings. Verse 3 and 4 says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That is calling us to compare what Jesus had to endure on our behalf with what we have to endure. There is no comparison because He voluntarily submitted to something that He did not deserve. Some things that we have to endure may not seem fair, but we are in a completely different category from Jesus. And He suffered what He suffered for our sakes. Secondly, don't despise the discipline. The English Standard Version says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The King James Version says, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. The Greek word is a compound word made up of a word that means little and a word that means care. It literally means to care little for something. This discipline is something that is motivated by the love of God, and it is designed for a purpose. So we should regard it as something that comes from the love of God and has an ultimate good design and purpose, and therefore we should not despise it. Thirdly, we are to be trained by it. Verse 11 says, it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We need to be trained by discipline. What does it mean to be trained by it? It means to learn the lesson from it. There's a good illustration of this in the Old Testament character by the name of Job. Job was a righteous man who went through a lot of suffering. He tasted every kind of suffering which could be known to a man. He understood what it was to have everybody in his family die. He understood what it was to lose everything he owned. All of his property, all of his money, everything that he ever had. He understood bodily disease. He had some friends who came to him with wrong answers. After he went through all of his suffering, at the end of it all, in chapter 42 of Job, the Bible says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job learned lessons about God through his suffering and about himself. But the point is, he was trained by his suffering. He was educated by it. He was trained by it. And that is how we are to respond to discipline from God. Consider the Savior who voluntarily submitted to suffering on our behalf. Don't despise godly discipline. Be trained by God's discipline. Let's pray.